Hollywood and up in that area, they wanted to hear us, you know, on the TV. And they want us to come up and perform for them. And I keep refusing because I will have to see them face to face first. And if I can't see them face to face, I don't know. You know, they may be dangerous. You can always believe every word I say, can't you? I don't see any heads shaking and agreeing with me. Well, no, but I do think we are really good. But now then, we get, now, nobody, if there's anybody new here and believes every word I said, I'm sorry for you. Yeah. But anyhow, we have, as everybody already knows, unless you're here for the first time, and I'm sure you already know by now, if it only took a few minutes, that we're very informal here. But we reek of love. Yes. It's love. And if you'll just be open and keep loving, you will receive heaped up and running over. And love is God. Love is God. And the young man that is going to share his thoughts with us tonight, I haven't seen him for quite a while because he's one of those bikers out there. So he had to start growing his beard so he could have a so he could have a good seat on one of the head bikes out there on his biker trips. Yes, I think he's left already, hasn't he? But no, this young man has been finding God in his way for many years. He didn't want to just believe because other people believe. He wanted to believe and on his own and learn for himself what is right for him. And I've watched him grow old, still searching. But he's got to take a bike trip, so he had to grow a beard. Oh, no, I love this young man, and his name is Dan Hare.
Oh, I love this place. And it's Julio.
Julio, there's somebody that knows you over here. Somebody that knows you on the other side.
Dennis, it's good to see you, and Julio, and Sabrina, and all of you, actually. I haven't seen many of you for a long time. You know, it's funny because... I'm kind of feeling like I should give some context or background where my journey started in this whole spiritual walk. And I was 16 years old, and it was a Youth for Christ or campus life kind of a thing, a youth group. And there was a weekend retreat, I forget what, a breakaway. And the guy spoke, and he says, you could know God personally. And now, mind you, I'd been raised... not by religious parents, but we went to the Episcopal Church, and you know, I went to confirmation, and I learned all the basic stuff, and I prayed for the bad people to be good, and I was basically a good kid. My dad was a cop. He'd kill me if I wasn't a good kid, right, in that period of time. And what's interesting is I found a great passion because there's a felt need. There was something that didn't quite feel right inside. And so when I opened my heart, there's something very real that happened. And I can't really put it into words, but something real happened. There was like a movement of the Spirit in my life. And I remember in the kind of the culture of the time, they were Baptist, and which is kind of the antithesis of where we are in our spiritualist tradition here. But I started studying the Bible, and the big thing is you've got to memorize the verses and know the Word of God. And I spent 40 years spending a lot of time in understanding what the New Testament was, the message that it was bringing. And the truth is, you can learn it in 3 seconds. It's not a big thing. It's very, very simple. You love God and you love your neighbor. God is love, right? It's a real basic sort of a thing. But what I found in my own life, and I found this dynamic looking back in many people's lives, is that it was always like this thirst and this quest of I want to know more and I want to experience more. And then the practices that people would say, like, okay, read your Bible and pray and give thanksgiving, and nothing wrong with any of that stuff, okay? I don't want to minimize that. But it was always kind of this sense that in the Baptist tradition, it's your sinner saved by grace, right? You fell short of the glory of God, and Jesus died for your sins, and he's going to make you whole. And okay, I said, great, you know, I'm here, you know, let's lead my life. And like most young people, I probably made all the typical mistakes that, you know, 98% of you, except the one, except you, but everybody except you, make. You make mistakes in life, you kind of grow and you kind of learn. And then you've got this thing, well, you know, refocus on God. Great. But over the years, I discovered that too much of my time, and I didn't even realize this, was spent worrying about what I'd done in the past or worrying about what I was going to do in the future. And we lived in kind of this age of day timers, and now it's iPhones with your calendar and, you know, time management, and you got to do this thing and that thing. And it was always like being productive. Don't waste even a single minute. And so I found myself trapped between the past and the future. And it's like, well, I got to get there. I'm waiting for this to happen so that can happen. And all of a sudden, I wasn't, and you never live in the past, and you never live in the future. You never live there. You'll never get there. You'll never get yesterday ever, because yesterday is yesterday. Guess what? You'll never get to tomorrow, because as soon as you get to tomorrow, it's not tomorrow anymore. And so as I thought about sharing tonight, it's funny because I would usually kind of bring a message from the Bible, you know, because I studied a lot of it. And I thought, okay, this is a good message from the Bible. And hopefully there is something that came out of it. But this time I thought, gosh, it's almost 20 years that I've been coming to this church. And real briefly, Georgina Hillerby, I bumped into her, and she learned that my dad had just died, and my dad and I had a tumultuous relationship. In the last 10 years of his life, we were basically, I don't think we talked 3 or 4 times. But then when he was dying in the hospital, I was there, but he couldn't talk. He had all these tubes. And I'm sitting there bawling my eyes out saying, blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, and telling him what I was doing, because he really didn't know what I was doing. And I remember saying, you know, Dad, you were a good dad, and you did the best you could. You know what? I didn't believe that. It came out of my mouth. I didn't like him. I feared him. And it's like, Dad, and I'm crying, and he's like in his final hours. And I remember when I said that, you know, you've been a good dad. Here's this guy with tubes in his mouth and down his throat, and he's laying down. And as I said that, he went, no. I started bawling even more. I even think about it now, and I get a little teary-eyed. Because essentially what happened by me saying those words to him, he could basically confess his perceived shortcomings. And it was a very, very powerful time. But we had a lot of stuff, you know? And so when I met Georgina Hillerby, who went to this church years ago, I was running a film society at the time. And she came up to me afterwards. She says, I hear your dad died. And I said, yeah. And she says, well, you know, I don't want to sound weird or anything, but I think he might be wanting to talk to you. I'm a Baptist. But I was kind of a little backsliding at that moment. And I'd been kind of going a little bit away from kind of the strictness of that tradition. And I said, I'm all ears. And she says, well, I go to this church, and You know, there's this pastor, and her name's Millie, and she tells you, you know, stuff, and there's these meetings, and they give you messages from the other side, and I go, I'm there. And so I remember going for like 6 months. It was up in Escondido, Monday and Tuesday, I think there was a class, a couple of times a week, and so I'm right there, and I'm writing these kind of notebooks with these messages I'm getting. And it was... It was wonderful and it was powerful because through the mediums, my dad told me things that soothed my heart. And he basically apologized in a lot of ways and so on and so forth. And I don't want to, you know, badmouth him really in any way. I've done that enough in my life. But the truth is, he he came through and it healed a lot of wounds for me. And I got to tell you, I was not an easy kid. I had chutzpah, and I was driven, and I wanted to be just like him. And he lived in he was an inventor and a businessman and all this sort of thing, but he kept trying to tell me, you got to pay the dues, you got to walk. You can't just be like your dad, and it was always kind of a conflict. But the messages that we received, or that I received, helped me close things that I'd never heard him say before, because he didn't have the emotional capability. And so I started coming to this church and getting messages. And then Millie learned that I'd gone to Bible school. I studied theology, and she asked me to speak. And then over the years, I speak whenever she asks, but she forgets about me. You know, it's only few times a year now, and I'm feeling a little left out, but you know, I'm hoping that she remembers me, because I do enjoy sharing kind of the journey. But as I was thinking about the message tonight, rather than saying, okay, I'm going to have a Bible lesson kind of thing and hopefully pull some interesting insights, I thought, no, what have I learned in the almost 20 years being a spiritualist? And along with that journey, there was a period of time, and still, I started taking yoga. Okay, and so I'm kind of combining these esoteric traditions, and all of a sudden I'm starting to realize that, you know, you can relax. You have everything you need to have a perfect relationship with God. You don't have to strive. You don't have to strive, but you know what the key is? It's being present. And that's the one thing, that's my number one point. Be present. You can't live yesterday, you can't live tomorrow. Be in the moment, because I found over time that there are so many times where I probably still do it. You know, how many people have their cell phones on? How many people have gone to church and they're kind of doing this thing, right? I'm guilty. I don't do it as much anymore, but it's off now. I promise it's off. But the reality is, we miss tons of opportunities and doors and wonderful people to meet when we're not present, when we're checking our phone and we're obsessed. And I get you got to check your phone. I get it. But unlike me, you know, it's kind of an addiction. And I know, you know, all but one of you, except the one I'm talking to, you get what I'm saying, right? You get this thing, being present. And when you're present, and you, like, you're aware, like, pinch yourself, you know, feel the pain kind of thing, and be in the moment, and be aware of the people around you, because I promise you, God will bring people and circumstances and stuff together that he can't talk to you when you're living tomorrow and when you're living yesterday. And so when you go, God, I'm just, you know, I don't know what to do, and it's like God's not listening to me. Well, check your presence quota. How much are you being in the present, okay? So the beginning point of a spiritual walk is the ability to learn to be aware and to be present wherever you are. Then the second thing I've learned, or I'm learning, all of these I'm learning, is be bold in setting your intentions. Be bold. Don't be shy. Don't think that you're not worthy. Because I'll tell you what, you guys, There's a lot of you, and I can promise you this, in this room that at one time or the other, you're listening to somebody else's stuff about you. You're not worthy. You're not this. You're not that. What's up with that? Whoever it is, who do you care what they say about you? It's really none of your business. Now, I realize that when you're raised in different families and the dynamics, that can come from your parents. And God bless them. They're just bringing to the game what they've brought. But I'm here to tell you that none of you in this room are less than optimal people if you remember how to be there, be present. Don't worry about what other people. There's a book. I love books. Chin Chu. If you ever want a good book, I picked it up 25 years ago in the business section, called Thick Face, Black Heart. Chinese concept, hard to translate in Western culture. Idea, thick face is to deflect the arrows of criticism of others. So when people say, you're this, you're not enough of that, thick face, have thick face. And then have black heart, which basically means being able to make dispassionate choices, not evil choices, not good. It's making the kind of choice to get to your destination. So you have to carry a thick face to defend yourself against the criticism of others, and you have to be able to make choices and not constantly rescue everybody in your world. Because I can almost guarantee you that a good number of you, if not all of us, we have spent a lot of times trying to rescue other people. And I think that there's a real fine line, and this is where we have to be very present, very aware of what God wants you to do to help people, empower them. But there's a fine line of empowering and then enabling them. So you got to be really aware and very sensitive to the voice of God. Then the third thing is you move along in the journey, and this is key. Surrender to the outcome. Detach from it. I can't tell you the number of things in my life that I've gone for that on the degree of success as I would have hoped, it didn't happen. I did a documentary 10, 15 years ago about the war in Iraq, and I had these visions of this thing, and I'd get the inside story and whatnot. And I was really happy at the end of the documentary, but I missed the marketplace by 2 months because it had gone into Iraq was out of the war thing or off the news. But you know what? The experience that I had was amazing. What I learned about the world, what I learned about how complicated it is, and there's always two sides to a story, and there's always these balancing needs, it really helped me to not be that kid from Southern California who lived by the beach and had a really groovy life, to realize that, man, there's a lot of conflict in this world, and it's good to have more than one point of view, okay? So when you go after a project, surrender. Say, okay, I've set my intentions. This is what is in my heart. You put it up. You put it on like a plate before the Lord, as it were. It's like you go to the bank and you put your money in the bank and you feel safe it's going to be all right. You put your deposit in. You make your request. And then you say, okay, I surrender. And whatever happens. And then there's this interesting dynamic that goes on there, because you're saying, well, Dan, you're saying, well, surrender and be present, but you can't be asking, don't get too far ahead of yourself. And I know it's kind of an interesting thing, because some people don't think past, tonight, when I think you got to kind of plan a little bit, but you have to be in a place where you can hear the voice of God. And so as you go and you plan your life, if you've got some dream, and, I know that there's people in here that want to do certain things, but there's a voice inside their head, I can't because. I can't do this because of this thing or that condition. And you live defeated, because I've been there before. And rather than saying, well, gosh, I'm going to try. And when I did this documentary, I'd never done a documentary film. I picked the biggest subject in the world at the time, you know, Saddam Hussein, weapons of mass destruction, war going in, all these controversial things. And I said, well, how am I going to do this? And I said a couple of curse words, gulp. And then I said, okay, I'm just going to start meeting people. And it was literally like a journey of 1,000 miles, and it was one step at a time. I talked to one person, talked to another. Somebody invited me to go to Baghdad with a crew. I went. I started meeting people. I met generals that Saddam Hussein had thrown in jail. I mean, it was a remarkable thing. And here I am with my not even professional little like suitcase going with my little camera. It was bizarre. But the places I got to go because I took the step, and I stepped through the fear of failure, because I decided that, you know, my only failure is going to be is if I don't do it. And if I do it and I fall down, well, that's my next closest step to success. So look at the fear and realize that you can live in fear of failure, or you can go for it. You fall down, who cares? Get up. And when you have the mindset that you're moving forward step by step, and that every little obstacle is part of your successful journey, great. Now, I didn't make any money on the documentary, but I'll tell you something. I had the experience of a lifetime. Unbelievable experiences. So as you go forward, be humble. And if you want to achieve something, go and find yourself a mentor. Ask for advice, because, you know, people that are accomplished in certain areas that you might want to learn about, they're generally pretty happy to talk and pontificate, because I'm an expert in this area. You know what I'm saying? And I know people that they've started out and they basically asked very powerful people out for lunch to interview them. And it's such a compliment that somebody would actually, you know, say, hey, can I talk to you? I know you've done this, and this, and would you spend an hour with me? I think you'll be surprised. Yeah, you'll get rejected here and there, but there's always somebody else. So you keep going and ask for advice. Be humble and ask for advice. I remember when I was doing the documentary, I was at some event and talking to this fella, and I was making some comments. And turns out he was an admiral in the Navy. And he very humbly, and I was so humble, he says, you know, you might want to study the Peloponnesian Wars or something. And I went, what? And then I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm a retired admiral. And I thought, you know, sir, I think I need to shut up and listen and let you talk, because I need to be the student right now, okay? So be humble. Ask for advice. And then as you go on, this whole idea, learn how to meditate. Learn how to be quiet and breathe. Because it's in that stillness of your heart that you'll hear the voice of God. And maybe it's not a voice, maybe it's a twinge. However you describe that communication, if you meditate and you breathe and you still your heart, I promise you that there'll be a spiritual union and a connection that will get stronger and stronger. You say, oh, God, I tried to meditate. I could only go for 90 seconds. And you know what? I started at about, you know, 30 seconds. And then it was like, okay. And, you know, this whole new thing about meditation is like when the thoughts come in and they interrupt your meditation, just acknowledge them. Oh, thank you, but not now. And just pass them on through rather than beating yourself up. God, I can't meditate because all these thoughts are coming to me. But meditate. Get into that still, quiet place to where you can hear the voice of God, and he will. You'll start to feel this sort of direction thing. And then the other thing is, remember who you are. Remember that you're a child of God. And I've been studying Gnosticism for the last couple of years, and I find it fascinating that really, in the first century, there are two versions of Christianity. One was the Orthodox view, and I think we hold mostly Orthodox views, but then there are some things that were not quote-unquote Orthodox. And the Orthodox view was that Jesus came, And he lived and he died on the cross. He rose and he ascended into heaven for the forgiveness of our sins. That was one camp. Okay, that's what I was raised in. And that's imprinted in my heart in some fashion. But the Gnostic view was the view that didn't win the argument. Doesn't mean it was right or part of it wasn't right. It just meant that the church fathers back then, that they didn't win the argument. And like in 185 AD, the church father Irenaeus, he was always fighting with these heresies. He was a heresiologist because the Gnostics would say, when he would try to argue or debate with them, they would just go, "We know. You don't know." And it would make him mad. And so the power structure at the time created this theology around what they called Orthodox Christianity. But Gnosticism is actually quite interesting. And I think there's a way to blend them both. Is that the idea that Jesus came to give us secret knowledge, gnosis, knowledge. And the idea was that his whole purpose was to give us the tools so that we could have that spark of divinity and connect and commune. And as I've gone through that, and Dennis, you would probably pick up on this, it's much about the kundalini, the energy, and our connection through our spirit. So the meditation, and it's the secret knowledge that allows us to ascend in our consciousness. Okay? And as I get older in my life, I'm tending more towards some Gnostic views, because I find that as we elevate our consciousness and we're in that holy place, that quiet, still place, that literally our spirit soars up to higher heavens. Do you know what I mean? So remember who you are and don't be stagnant. Live with the spirit of power and confidence. You know, don't walk around like a wimp. And if you're going to make decisions, say, you know what, I've thought about this, I've meditated on it, and I'm making this choice. And it's my choice, it's my life, I get to take the choice. And guess what? If you fall down or you go through a door and you decide at some point, well, maybe that wasn't the best choice, it's okay. You change your direction. But live with power and confidence, and don't be letting other people, you know, decide for you. You know what I'm saying? Unless you're a kid, then, you know, obey your mom. But in all seriousness, don't be stagnant. Don't sit around. And I've been stagnant in different periods of my life where it's like I'm waiting for this thing to fall and that thing to happen. And it's like, no, just make a decision and go do something. And when I do it, three more doors open. It's like, whoa, as long as you're starting to truck, things happen. Okay? So live in a spirit of confidence and in love. Live in love, not fear. And two more. Rewrite your own narrative. And if you think about it and you get some quiet time, this is an assignment if you want to take it, is write down how you think your life's going to go in the next 5, 10, 15 years, and then read it and go, is that my narrative or was that a narrative that was put out for me? Is this what I'm really supposed to do? Am I happy with what I'm doing? Is there joy in my life because of where I invest my time? And I'm not saying quit your job or anything, but maybe it means that. But I'm saying understand who's writing the narrative. Who's the one that's putting the thought in your brain that I have to do this thing and I have to do that to be acceptable to something? Okay? There's one thing that Jesus said. He says, hey, look, love God and love each other. It's real simple. So if you go in life and you love people, it's amazing the doors that open up, and it's amazing the things, the people that you will meet and the connections that you'll make to get to your goal. Okay? So rewrite your own narrative. And then after you do that, write what you dream. Meditate. Spend time. Write down, I want to be this, I want to be that. And do it with boldness. And then remember that life is a journey of 1,000 miles, and you got to take it one step at a time. Thank you.